If you don't know what the noise is, I'm getting wound up. Sort of. Well, appreciate the thought that Arnold gave us on prayer. And I was just thinking about the passage today in Genesis. I don't notice any time that Joseph prayed. I think he prayed all the time. But it doesn't say now that Joseph prayed this and he prayed that and so on. I think he was constantly in fellowship with God, and yet he didn't have the Word of God. No Bible. How did he do it? Well, there's these dreams. And so that's part of it, I'm sure, that God was able to communicate with him in a remarkable way, and he knew that God alone was the interpreter of these dreams. And so we have some dreams to look at today, among other things. Genesis 37 through 50 are both history and God's biography of the generations of Jacob. As I said, there was no Bible to guide them, just the presence of God, his sovereignty in history, and sensitive hearts and minds of this Jewish family. I don't even know if they were called Jews back then, exactly. But they became the Israel of God. Jacob became Israel, and all these tribes, all these sons that he had became the tribes of the Jewish nation. God seems always to use a man or a woman serving to accomplish his will. I can't think of anything that I know of that he didn't use somebody. There was a man sent from God, like in John's Gospel. It was John. I think of Ezekiel 22 and 30, that well-known verse. No, it isn't. But it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap and make up the hedge before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." God seems to be always looking for a man or for a woman through whom he can show himself. And of course, he gave us the supreme expression of that representation in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God became flesh and dwelt among us, came into our neighborhood, and we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God knows how to work. He always knows how to work very well. God is good. He is always good. He is only good. That's something to think about sometime for your decision making. There's other verses like this too. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them. Of him whose heart is perfect toward him. The eyes of the Lord run through and fro throughout the whole earth. One of the passages I love so much is how God saw Hagar. Didn't forget her. God doesn't forget anybody. You don't think so, but maybe. But he doesn't forget anybody. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "Now may the God of peace, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, body, soul, and spirit, keep you fit for the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Master." Today's passage would include Genesis 48:15. Why don't you turn to that? Genesis 48:15. If you're memorizing scripture, that'd be a good one to memorize. God who has been, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Think of that, just chew on that a little bit. The God who has been my shepherd all my life, even to this day. Or another translation says, the God who has been my shepherd ever since I've been. Doesn't leave much space, does it? God knows us. And God wants to say to you and to me, just like he said to Jacob there, and Jacob said to Joseph and the rest of them, he is my shepherd. A shepherd that never leaves. He doesn't slumber or sleep. So could you cast all your care upon him? Oh, I think so. For he cares for you. And I suppose that's the only thing that kind of slows us down and just seems to kind of get us all muddled up, is that we don't do this consistently. It should be a daily pattern. I remember a prayer that I've always loved to think about. At a conference I was at, the speaker, as he closed the conference, said, Lord, become as real and as necessary to me as my hands and my feet. I'm sure Neslam's dad knows something about that now in India. You should write him and give him that quote, Neslam. Lord, become as real and as necessary to me as my hands and my feet. Because he's a bit handicapped right now. In Genesis, God found such a man as these examples I gave you. Joseph. God raised up Joseph as no other to be a type in Old Testament history of the New Testament master, champion, and everything else that he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. In my study, I came across one translation that calls God in the Old Testament the champion. He's a champion in whatever he's doing. Well, the Lord Jesus is that. Joseph was like that. Jesus was that much more. His moral greatness in the fires of temptation, in a wasting world, in love, affection, to be the God of mercy and grace, present. Present. And that's what we'll see in Jacob, or in Joseph. Son of Jacob, kind of the favorite son because he was the last one that Jacob gave. Jacob and Rachel. He's a good looking guy, I guess. As opposed to, he has no form nor comeliness, and there's no beauty that we should desire him. I wonder, stand the two together, I think Jesus would outweigh him. But that's my take on it. And let's look at them. Joseph and Jesus, we are here by God's appointment. They are here, they were here in history by God's appointment. We are here in history by God's appointment. Our history, our story. By his appointment, in his keeping, under his training for this time. Why? To reign with him in eternity. God's just shaping each of us. Each of us. For eternity. To live together with him forever. And you'll know how to do it. That's a wonderful thought. God brings this about in Joseph and in us. The God who has been my shepherd all my days, all my life, ever since I've been. In us, in our time, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, good scriptures to meditate on as to what that means for you and me to be shaped by God. It says, the God of peace, may the God of peace, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. That's kind of an interesting thought, don't you think? To be holy and unwhole. There's a wholeness to us. God makes us holy and whole. He puts us together, spirit, soul, and body. He keeps us fit for the coming of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, if you haven't figured out what the purpose of your life is, God sure has. So get with Him. Go with Him. Let Him be your champion through and through. Joseph, what kind of discipline did he have to go through? Well, there are about three types, I think. He had the discipline of service. And then he had the discipline of self-control. And finally, the discipline of suffering. And this follows right in us, in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus was after him. Yeah, he was, but he's always been. So he knew all about that back when in Joseph's time. The discipline of service, to be fit for God, useful for God. He had to lose his favorite place. Favored by his dad, probably favored by his mother too, Rachel. Lost a beautiful colored coat, exchanged it for some old grubby jeans, I guess. That fit him better. And finally, he had to learn what it was to have control of himself. I suppose Micah 6:8 is a good verse on that. What it is to see, to be in self, be to have yourself in control. He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to walk, and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Do those three things, and you'll be all right. You'll be all right no matter where you go. And since God shepherds us, He's making us shepherd. Each of us here in this room should have something of a shepherd heart growing. Care for people, looking at people, knowing their names, knowing their heart desires. Well, that's the service. What kind of service did he have to show? While he was going to be obedient to command, that fits into the point of self-control also. He was going to be in command of Egypt. I wonder what Joseph wondered about. When he has the dreams in chapter 37, he has the dream where his whole family is going to bow down for him. Another dream comes along and the whole universe is bowing down to Jackson, to Nathan, to... Would you like to grow up to be like that? And have that happen to you? So you're running the whole thing. Second in command, of course, in Egypt. But it was a great thing, this matter of growing up with dreams. How about self-control in terms of those dreams? Was there anything wrong in his dealing with his family? Yeah, it seems to me there was. Joseph in a dream, verse, chapter 37. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. First of all, they hated him because he was the favorite of his dad. His dad made that special coat for him, and he wanted everybody to know about that. And it's kind of like when Dad gave you a BMW. He thought it should be special of sorts. I drive a RAV4, by the way. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to be ruler over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. I think as God was training him, shaping him, discipline, giving him the discipline, one of the disciplines was a need for self-control. And I don't know how it went with Joseph, but I bet he came in there and said, "You wouldn't believe what I had. I had a dream," or whatever. And it was the right thing said the wrong way. And I think that's what kind of got him in trouble. He was already in trouble because they envied him and they hated him and so on. Well, that's going to grow further when they settle into a plot of what they're going to do with Joseph. They decide they want to kill him. That's pretty nice to have a bunch of brothers who say, "Come on, you guys, let's get together. We got to do this. Let's get rid of him. Let's get rid of him." And finally, they kind of modified that a little bit, and they decided to just throw him in the pit of the cistern of a, or the of a well. And kind of that's where that story begins. It went on because that while he was in that well, they hatched the better plot, and that was going to be that they were going to sell him. To some traders coming by, and off he goes to Egypt. Well, we've got Joseph serving. He's been a shepherd, worked together with his brothers, and he's being shaped for something that he wouldn't even have dreamed of, namely to be the ruler of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. And then thirdly, then he's going to have to suffer. No more beautiful coat. Obedience to commands. If he was going to command Egypt, he had to know how to command. He had to know how to serve. He had to follow the example, which he didn't know at that time, of the Lord Jesus, who said, "For the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He served Pharaoh, he served his father, he served his family, and he served God. The dreamer communicates, and I think he was learning how to communicate. He had to express self-control in another way, too. As I said before, he was probably a pretty good-looking guy, and he worked hard, pleased everybody, basically. Pharaoh's quite satisfied with him, and so was Pharaoh's wife. And so she hit on him, and it could have been a disastrous sort of thing. At any rate, she lied when she finally told people about being around Joseph, that he had raped her, and he hadn't. And it's a remarkable thing here where when she makes this accusation of what supposedly happened, Joseph doesn't defend himself. She says he does, and it's her word and his word. Pharaoh seems to take his word, her word, more than his, and off it goes into a dangerous sort of thing where he's put into prison. Potiphar's wife did a job on him that way. What happened there with Potiphar's wife? Don't you suppose that Joseph could have kind of somewhat worked it around? So I'll tell you what. If Joseph is talking to Potiphar's wife, he says, "I know you're trying to hit on me, but I've got a better hit. It's honesty to God, it's integrity toward yourself, and it's truthfulness to others. What do you think of that, lady?" I don't think she'd buy it, but anyway, that was a pretty good answer. It would be a pretty good answer. That might be my answer. I hope you've got some answers like that, too. You know, these temptations come along, and you're going to face them all through your life. The eyes of be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. But God, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, after if you've kind of stood the pressure, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Don't you want to be in God's hands for that kind of discipline, for that kind of training? Boy, he's a champion. He's a champion. Well, just to cut that one short, with Potiphar's wife, there's two things you can do with that kind of temptation. Maybe more. You can flee, or you can fight. Fight with the Word of God. If it's too much for you, you better just get out of there. You better get out of there. And so Joseph did. He left his coat of many colors, and she picked it up, and that was her point of accusation. So God sees. God watched all of that. He knew what was happening. Because you see, we're here, and wherever we are, wherever you are, you're there by God's appointment. That's chew on that a little bit. You're out in Kirkland, Johnson, with the Mercedes business. No. Anyway, but think of it as God's appointment. You were there by God's appointment. It makes quite a difference, doesn't it? How we're going to respond and act. So, going a little bit further on this, I'm under his training for this time. Nothing happens. No random chance. God knows what's going to happen. I don't know if you noticed it in the media, but a guy has been on trial for shooting a guy at a stoplight in the Roosevelt District. It's 75th and 15th Northeast. Guy was stopped there. Guy comes by, shoots the guy about three times, I think it was, in the head. Kills him, of course. But He was asked, why did he do it? He said, I just wanted to see what it's like to kill a guy. Can you imagine that? Funny world, wasted world. So we are here by God's appointment, under his training, for his time. Nothing can happen. There's no random chance. Plan on that. In other words, put yourself into God's hand. Say to God, I'm going to cast all my care upon you because I know you care for me. I read here someplace, God, that you are my shepherd ever since I've been. Could you imagine what our lives would be like if we do that consciously? I'm trying to learn that. And I'm 104 years old and still learning it. I am, really. All right. Well, in Genesis 37, the brothers are going to get rid of him. They put him in a dried up well. At least there's no water in it, and we're going to get rid of him. He's sold as a slave, and the Lord was with him. He became trouble all the way through. He became trouble for some people, and he had a lot of trouble. And in it all, the Lord made him successful. He's in jail. The Lord made everything to prosper there. Kind of goes like this in chapter 39. He was sold as a slave, and then he was went through the Pharaoh's wife debacle, and then put into jail. Watch out for Pot's wife. She's a bad one. Joseph did prosper. Up to chapter 40, he prospers in jail. He's made virtually the head jailer because people can trust him. And he has more dreams. Chapter 41, he's in jail. He's been there for probably 2 years, maybe 3 years. And he has these dreams. I want to read one passage for you here that kind of explains it so much better than I could. God called for a famine upon the land of Egypt, that it would eventually just spread throughout the world. Call for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of the peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. And so, out of something bad, Joseph is put into something that's at least a little bit better. In that jail, of course, he has more dreams. A dream about a cupbearer, and a dream about a baker, and the baker probably wishes that he would have been a cupbearer, because he loses his head on this one. And then there's dreams for Pharaoh too, and you can see the first dreams that Joseph had back in chapter 37 are coming to pass. His family begins to sense, boy, what's happened here? We haven't heard from him for a long time, But pretty soon, they find out that he's the only one that's got anything to sell them to keep them alive. So, he has this dream up for Pharaoh, and it's really good. Good years, bad years are coming. And Joseph knows them all. I like chapter 41 where his sons are born. Interesting. Can you imagine a Jewish boy marrying an Egyptian? I don't think it would hardly happen today. If it's done, it's probably done in secret. Just imagine that. And out of this Egyptian woman comes, he has two sons. I love that. I love the names there. I remember memorizing this 100 years ago, and it was really funny at that time to me. And he called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my father's house. And that's right. And then 51 says, and he called the second one Ephraim, where God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Those are important things for his life. Chapter 42, this famine is beginning to spread. It's kind of, you know how things spread? And I am pretty old, so I do remember what it was called, depression. I've heard of Black Sunday in Kansas where they couldn't see anything. And things like that. So this famine has spread, and it's spread to Canaan. They have no food there, and the brothers head for Egypt. And when they meet Joseph, they don't recognize him. He knows them, but they don't know him. Can you imagine? They couldn't remember what he was like. The guy we tried to kill, and we didn't kill him, but we took the next best thing. We got rid of him anyway. I wonder what he looked like. How do you like to be forgotten? You know, these are stories that are true, but try to put ourselves in his place. Pretty tough. Unless you have the God who has been your shepherd all your days, ever since you've been. If you kind of learn to live that way, then it won't surprise you quite as much. Still bad. So we're just kind of hurrying along here. In 42, the brothers go, and they want to buy, and a bad thing happens, of course, with Benjamin. He should stay home with his dad, but Joseph had made it such, don't come back here without him. And of course they explain, my dad's lost one already, his favorite, and now he can't lose that one. It'll break his heart, he'll die. And so he says, you better bring him, you're not going to see me again. You're not going to make it through the front door with me. And so, I forget which brother convinced, I guess it was Judah, to let him go. If he's gone, I'll stand in his place. Well, 44, Benjamin comes, Joseph weeps. You know, I think I could talk all morning about that one. Do you weep much? I'm kind of funny. I can see a movie with it that would be really gets to your heart, and I might start crying about that, you know. I can cry about other things too. You know, tears are soul stuff. In the work I do with hospice, there's quite a bit of tears. Quite a bit of tears. And I always say to these folks, let it come. That's souls. That's from your soul. What's your soul? I don't know. It's you. It's only you. But it's got to come. So the weeping that goes on in these few chapters with dealing with Joseph are very, very special. Beautiful. Well, Benjamin made it through that. He's going to go home. And, of course, they put that cup in his stuff. And they think he's a thief. They're going to keep him. And so, bad news. He isn't coming back for a while. Finally, get to chapter 45. I am Joseph. Please come a little closer. Come closer to me. Boy, you should chew on that. Meditate on that. Before you come to the Lord's Supper someday, just meditate on that one especially. Come a little closer. What does that mean? Well, in all of this, Joseph is already forgiven his brothers. Joseph has got love in his heart for them. Joseph is like Jesus so much. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Just imagine saying to someone, you don't know what you're doing. If you only knew. And they don't. So come a little closer. And they come, and Jacob makes himself known to them. 46, come on, bring Dad back here. I want Dad to see what I've experienced. And all of this is pointing to Jesus Christ. What He wants us all in heaven, doesn't He? Does He want us there? He said He prayed for it. I want Him to, Father, I want Him to know what I left and what I'm going to have. I love Him. I love them. I want them. So the story goes on. We don't have time now because it's too late. But you've got Jacob coming, and again Joseph just pours out his tears. Dad, you're home with me. The blessings, the prophecy, the forgiveness in chapter 50. Weeping. And the kiss. Boy. Isn't that good? Do you like to hug people? Learn to do it. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to be sensitive. With affection. Finally, in chapter 50... the brothers still not understanding this business of forgiveness. It's too much for them. How could you forgive me? How could you forgive us for what we did? How can Jews forgive people in Auschwitz or Birkenau and these places for the dreadful things they did? They can do it. They can do it. But only because God can do it. And they learned that from God. Please forgive us, they said. Joseph responds, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil. He comforts his brothers. Joseph dies, 110 years old. He says to his brothers, God will surely take care of you. You take care of my bones. little thing, little request. I don't know what I'll ask my four boys when I'm dying. Take care of my boys. Maybe I will. Something like that. But there again, you see the reestablished relationship that Joseph sought. And God gave him. Oh, there's so many things here about Joseph that are like Jesus Christ, hated without a cause, stranger to his own family. To Jesus, it was said that the boys or his family said, you know, he's out of his mind. They were saying to him. And yet God said he did all things well. Always with a spirit of excellence. And finally in this, he's alive. He's alive. Resurrection. It's resurrection. Resurrection, always resurrection. So it should undergird all that we do or say. It should be the way we live. Do you live that way? Do I live that way? Do I want to respond to the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Gordy, resurrection today. Resurrection. No self-pity. No self-centeredness. You know, things that we fight all the time. And he says, resurrection. You know why? That's where we're going. We're all going there if we know Jesus Christ. Boy, what a future. What a future. And what a future these Jews had. Pretty soon Moses is going to come along. Oh, I realize it's going to be 430 years later. But that's all right. It's still coming. It's still hope. You've got to have hope. You cannot live without hope. The right hope. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. What a hope. My. And that's the kind of way Joseph lived. He was a man of great hope. Didn't have half as much as you do in terms of scripture or anything like that. No, nothing. Dreams. Can you count on the dreams? Yep. Can you count on the Word of God? Yep. Okay, it's time to quit. So I'll quit. Lord, thank you for this story of a family, Jacob's family, for the funny things that happen, for the insanity of Judah when he runs off and does things with his own daughter, for Potiphar's wife who couldn't break Joseph. Because Joseph didn't want to sin against God. So thankful this morning, Lord, that you give us countless examples of the way to live. And they're all related to the Lord Jesus, our captain, our champion. In his name, amen. Before you go away, I'm going to read just, I won't sing it. I could sing it, but I won't. And is it so? I think I lost my microphone. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. O Jesus, Lord, who love me like to thee, fruit of thy work with thee, to there to see thy glory. Lord, while endless ages roll, myself the prize and travail of thy soul. Yet it must be thy love had not its rest, or thy redeemed not with thee, full blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all its possessions, possesses with its loved co-heirs, nor I alone, thy loved ones all, complete in glory, round thee with joy shall meet, all like thee, for thy glory like thee, Lord, object supreme of all, by all adored. Boy, I want to go to heaven. Let's go. Thanks. I ramble around.
No.
No, it's good. Well, you had so many numbers, so much.